Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And our text is verses 8, into verse 8 through verse 10. But I'm going to go ahead and read the section that we're in, if you'll follow along. Actually, let's start back in verse 3 and read the whole sentence together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Father, we have been directed three times in this passage we just read that everything is to the praise of your glory. We know from your word that you are jealous for your glory, and because you are good, you are intent on glorifying yourself. Because the greatest good that could ever happen for any one of your image bearers is that you would be glorified in their life. And so we lay ourselves before you this morning in our hearts, and we want you to be glorified here. And we pray that you would do that by giving us a real understanding of the mystery of your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Noted atheist Richard Dawkins has said this: the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. The English historian G.N. Clark, in his inaugural lecture at Cambridge, said this: there is no secret and no plan in history to be discovered. I do not believe that any future consummation could make sense of all the irrationalities of preceding ages. If it could not explain them, still less could it justify them. French author Andres Moriaux said this: the universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we here on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea, and I am quite convinced that no one has the least idea. Macbeth in Shakespeare, speaking of history, said this: it's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Each one of those individuals looks at human history and sees no rhyme or what? A reason. They see no organizing principle. No design, no plan, nothing but chance and random circumstances that happened to come about accidentally. But we've gathered this morning to look at Ephesians 1, 8 through 10, and it says this. And it couldn't contradict what they said any more clearly. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, I grant you, those verses are complex, and we're going to spend some time working on them this morning, but I think you get the point, right? History actually has what? meaning and purpose. These two verses lay out before us where all of human history is going. In other words, God's word declares in no uncertain terms that human history does have meaning, and that God is ruling over human history to bring it to a predetermined place to the praise of the glory of God's grace in Christ. It's been said very helpfully, people who want freedom from God are like fish that want freedom from water. People who want freedom from God are like fish that want freedom from water. These verses that teach God's ultimate plan for his creation and human existence are in this book, Ephesians, that is exhorting us and teaching us that we are to walk worthy of our calling in what God the Father is doing by his Son in his church and dwelt by his Spirit according to his eternal purpose for his own glory forever. And these two verses that lay out God's plan for all of human history are nestled in this very long sentence that we have been studying together. That starts in verse 3 and goes down to verse 14, which we just read. And as we've seen in this sentence, it starts off with a statement of fact about God. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. That's a statement of fact. Blessed be the God and Father. Of course, that assumes if that's a statement of fact, we ought to what? Bless him and praise him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Why is God worthy to be praised or blessed? Because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So these two verses that lay out all of human history for us and the rhyme and reason of human history are within this really long sentence that can be summed up like this. Blessed be the Father who has blessed us with blessings. And this long sentence does list out some of those blessings, but primarily as we have seen, this sentence actually gives us the reasons why God has blessed us with these blessings. And if you ask that question, there are three answers given. Why has God blessed us with these blessings if we're in Christ? Number one, because he has what? Do you remember? Because he chose us. And we need to get this, folks, all right? Why has he blessed us? Because he chose us before eternity and before creation and eternity past. And therefore, we're in the second section, because he's chosen us for the praise of his glory, therefore he has redeemed us for the praise of his glory. And that's his verse 7 through 12. And then in the future, we'll get to verse 13. And therefore he has sealed us in Christ with the Holy Spirit for the praise of his glory. So these two verses that reveal God's ultimate purpose for all things are part of the second reason why God has blessed us. Verses 7 through 12 teach us that God has blessed us with these blessings because he has redeemed us for the praise of his glory. Blessed be the Father who has blessed us because he has redeemed us. Now, we need to review what we learned about redemption, because our text today says that the redemption grace that God has lavished on us involves him making known to us his plan for all of human history. So what is redemption? It's God's purchase of us out of the slave market of sin with the ransom price of the blood of his own Son. And if you look at verse 7, it says, in him, that's in Christ, so the person of redemption is Christ, in him we have redemption. Through his what? What does the verse say? Verse 7. Through his blood. That's the means of redemption. What's the immediate result of redemption? In him we have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But the last point we considered 2 weeks ago was the wealth of redemption. And I want to ask you, what is the wealth of redemption? If our translation didn't break up verses 7 through 8 with a period to help us kind of grasp it, this is how it would read, okay? See what if you can figure out what the wealth of redemption is. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, the wealth of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the wealth of redemption? What has he lavished us with? Folks, we need to look at it, right? Look at the text. What has he lavished us with? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. What's the wealth of redemption? His grace. That's the wealth of his redemption. In other words, the lavishness of God's grace is the wealth of redemption. But I want to point something out here. The lavishness of God's grace is seen how? Look at verse 7 again. How do we see the lavishness? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What is a chief evidence of the wealth of his grace and redemption that he's lavished on us? That he made known something to us. Do you see that? What has he made known? The mystery of his what? Of his will. As you may be aware, theoretical physicist and cosmologist Stephen Hawking passed into eternity last week. In one of his books, Stephen Hawking said this about the reason for why the universe exists. Quote, "If we find the answer to that, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. For then we would know the mind of God." If we find the answer to why the universe exists, we would know the mind of who? Of course, his point was, we don't know, which he was wrong about. And now he knows he was wrong about. But here's the main point of our text today. God's grace has made known to us the mystery of his will for all things. He lived his whole life thinking, we can't figure it out, but here it was. Here is the reason for everything. God's grace has made known to us the mystery of his will for all things. What we're going to see is that the mystery of God's will has to do with why the universe exists and what it is all moving towards. In other words, our text reveals to us the very mind of God about why this universe exists. And I think the clearest way for us to unravel the complexity of these verses is by raising five questions and answering them. So, put your thinking cap on, look at your Bible, engage, and if you'll do that and depend upon the Lord, he is going to show you something this morning that can orient your life and must orient everything in your life. First question is this: what is a biblical mystery? All right, look at verse 8 again. In all wisdom and insight, the end of verse 8, he made known to us the mystery of his will. What is a biblical mystery? Well, what do we mean by mystery? Maybe you've been reading a murder mystery novel, and you've read 8 chapters, and there are 25 chapters, and you're starting to put it together, but it's still a what to you? Still a mystery to you, but eventually you're going to figure it out, and it's no longer going to be a mystery. All right? That's not what a biblical mystery is. Or maybe you are thinking about there's a hidden meaning in something, and there, so it's got a mysterious meaning. It's a hidden meaning. That's not what this means. Probably the most helpful passage for us to understand what a biblical mystery is found in this very book. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Obviously keep a thumb or a finger or something in Ephesians 1, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. And as we continue to study this book, in chapter 3 we're going to understand better what mystery is. More about this mystery. But look at verse 8 of chapter 3. To me, Paul says, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So Paul was used to bring to light, or you could say to reveal, the mystery which for ages had been hidden in who?
in God. Do you see that?
We think of something of a mystery as something that is a mystery until it is what? Revealed. But biblically, a mystery is something in the mind of God that has now been revealed. Biblically, a mystery is something that has been hidden in God, but brought to light through His disclosure of it or His revelation of it. So what is a biblical mystery? It's something that God has now revealed that had been hidden in whose mind? His mind. It's something that had that God has now revealed that has been that had been hidden in His mind. Now look at verse 9 and let's look what it says here. Notice that verse 9 says that God has made known to us the mystery of His will. That means He has made known to us His mystery, which is His what? His will. In wisdom and insight, God lavished us with His grace by making known His mystery, which is His will for everything. Okay? So, when we think of God's blessedness for blessing us with spiritual blessing, we need to recognize that He has done this because He's redeemed us, and in that redemption, He's lavished us with grace. And a chief evidence of His grace is that He has made known what to us? The mystery, which is His will for everything. This is His grace to us. Now, our next question is this. Who has God revealed the mystery of His will to? Look what verse 9 says. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to who? To us. Who is the us there? Who's he writing to? Is Paul writing to everybody in the world? Who's he writing to? To believers. To believers. Who has God revealed the mystery of His will for all things to? To believers. And what we're seeing here is that one of the evidences that in redemption we have been lavished with His grace is that He's made known to us the mystery of His will. That means that God's revelation about His will for human history in this universe is God's what to us? All right? If the evidence of His grace being lavished on us is that He's revealed His plan for everything, when He reveals this to us, it's His what to us? His grace to us. Paul started this whole book off saying, grace to you. In other words, everything I'm writing to you is going to be what to you? Grace. And Paul says here, God is blessed and praised because He has actually redeemed you and lavished grace on you. And a great evidence that He's done this is that He has made known to you the mystery which is His will for everything. Now, that is interesting, which means all of God's word is His grace to us, but specifically His revelation about everything, about the purpose for everything, is His grace to us. On the one hand, the revelation of God's mystery is recorded where? In the Bible. But folks, non-believers can read the what? They can read it. So in that sense, it's what? It's made known to who? To them. They can read it. I'm guessing Richard Dawkins has read these words. And Christopher Hitchens. And Sam Harris. All these folks that are leading in atheism in our culture. Of course, that in and of itself shows us, though, that special revelation or God's word is really designed for who, though? Believers. I think it also shows us that God's redemption grace that's lavished on us isn't just that we have access to the revealed will, but that actually when we read it, we what? We get it. We understand it. Did you know that if you're a believer, you fear God, you are more wise and the smartest, most intellectually astute person that's ever lived on this planet that doesn't know Christ? Because you get the big picture and they don't. It is that when we read this word, we get it. In other words, there have been many, many unbelievers who have read these verses and other passages in Scripture like these that reveal God's purpose for human history and the universe, and they walk past it unimpressed. They read it and they laugh at it. They scoff at it. They read it and they say, that makes no sense. No, human history has no purpose, they say. But as a believer, you read God's word and you come across this passage in Ephesians 1 that tells you God's will for everything, and you see it and you rejoice in it. And you find your significance in it, and every detail of your life you start to fit underneath this overall organizing purpose of everything. And not one moment of your life do you think legitimately lives unconnected to this purpose, even though to your sorrow you live much of your life at times not for this purpose. But you know it's all for this purpose. God's grace has made known to us the mystery of His will for all things. Here's another question. How has God revealed the mystery of His will for all things? Look at verse 8. There is some question about where this phrase goes. It could be saying that these are blessings God has given us. This is wisdom He's given us. I think it's His wisdom. I don't think it's that He lavished us with grace and wisdom, though that's true. I think it's exactly as our translation says it here. Verse 8, in wisdom and insight, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. How has God revealed the mystery of His will for all things? In what? In all wisdom and insight. In all wisdom and insight. Turn back to Ephesians 3 again. I want to show you this connection again. We've already read these verses, but we're going to look at verse 10. After we read verses 8 and 9. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities and the heavenly places. In other words, the mystery of God is connected with His what? His wisdom. In all wisdom and insight, He has made known this mystery, which is His will for all things. The point is that God wisely and with insight made known to us the mystery of His will for all things. The way God has revealed His purposes for all things in His word is wise and with insight. Folks, the Bible is God's wisdom and insight on display. God in His grace that He has lavished on us in redemption knew and knows exactly how we need to have His mystery, that is His will, for all things revealed to us. He knows exactly how it's supposed to be revealed so that we can live our lives for that purpose. And if you think about that, a great evidence that we are growing in wisdom is that we are growing in our appreciation for His what? For His word. Because He has made things known in all wisdom and insight. So God's grace has made known to us the mystery of His will for all things. That brings us to our fourth question this morning. Look at verse 9, what verse 9 says. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. He made this known according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. In other words, God made known to us the mystery of His will, and His making known to us these things is according to or governed by His kind intention which He purposed in Him. He made known this will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. The word kind intention there, our translation, I think, it's a legitimate translation. I think it leads us a little astray from the general point here, though. It is a legitimate way to understand this, and certainly it is His kind intention. But it means, in general, good pleasure. In other words, it speaks of something being well-pleasing. Have you ever been around someone who's of high position? They have a lot of responsibility, a lot of things they have to take care of, and yet when they're around children, in their busy schedule, they'll stop and they will make something known to a child. They'll instruct them in love. Imagine a king. Fanfare, power, glory as a king. Powerful, busy. Walking through a crowd of people. and sees a child, stops and gets down on their level and makes something known to them about his plans. And if you ask that king, why do you do that? That king might say, because it brings me what? Pleasure. I delight in instructing children about my plans. Folks, that is exactly what this text is saying. God has made known to us His will for everything. That is His mystery that He's revealed because it brings Him what? Pleasure. It delights Him to do it. Isn't that encouraging? It delights God to tell us what He's told us here. Let me read a couple quotes about that. It's hard, quote, "It's hard to miss the emphasis on the delight that God has taken in laying out His plans." You know that? God delights to lay His plans out. William Hendrickson said this, "The Father takes special delight in planning whatever must be planned in order to bring about the salvation full and free of men who had plunged themselves into misery and ruin, and takes equal pleasure in telling them about this marvelous plan." So why has God revealed the mystery of His will for all things? Because it pleased Him to do so. It pleased Him to do so. Now, when you realize, think about this, folks, when you realize that it pleased God, it delighted God, it brought Him pleasure to reveal His will for all things to us, how should that affect the way we personally read God's Word and gather for corporate worship and hear it? How should that affect it? Folks, if it delights God to reveal in His Word His will for all things, do you think it delights God for Him to see you alone in the morning or at night or in lunch break reading the Word and seeing His plans He's laid out? If it delights Him to reveal it, do you think it delights Him to see you studying it? Does it delight Him and bring Him pleasure for us to gather around His Word every Lord's Day and be in submission to Him and worship Him? It does. It brings the Father great joy and delight. This is a great part of our worship of God privately and publicly. When we pore over God's revealed plans that He was pleased to reveal, it pleases Him when we do so. So God's grace has made known to us the mystery of His will for all things. What is a biblical mystery? It's something that God has now revealed that had been hidden in His mind. Who has God revealed the mystery of His will to for all things? Who's He revealed it to? To who? To believers. How has He done it? In all wisdom and insight. Why has He done it? Because it brings Him what? Joy and pleasure. Now we've really been building up to this last question. And it's this. What is the mystery of God's will? What is this will that He has revealed in wisdom and insight and brings Him pleasure to give? And what is this will? Well, what is the mystery of God's will for all things? I think we can answer that in three ways biblically, with the third answer really being the point of Paul in our text today. Look again at what verse 9 says. God has, in all wisdom and insight, made known to us the mystery of His will, that is His will, according or governed by His kind intention or His pleasure, which He purposed in Him. Who is the in Him? Who's the Him? It's Christ. So God has made known to us the mystery which is His will, which He purposed in who? Christ. God has a will for everything, and it's purposed in Christ. So, what is the mystery of God's will for all things? I think we can say this. First two answers I'm going to give are biblical answers that are elsewhere. The last one's going to be the point here. In some passages, the mystery is God's purpose in connection with Christ revealed generally or in general. Okay? It's His purposes for Christ revealed what? In general. Folks, is it true that the Old Testament reveals a lot about the coming Messiah? Yes or no? Does it? It absolutely does. But if we're honest, if all we had was the Old Testament, we would be just like the 12 disciples, wouldn't we? When He came. We would be hitting on some truth and missing on a lot. There's a lot of truth given there, but not a lot of tying it together. Right? Would you agree? Think of it like this. Those of you who have contacts or glasses, you know the dramatic difference between wearing your contacts or glasses and not wearing them, right? Maybe you remember the first time you put your glasses on and how you started seeing things you never saw before, right? You saw stuff, but you put the glasses on and there were details that brought everything together, right? The mystery of God's will that He has made known to us in the New Testament through the apostolic teaching is like putting glasses on. It helps us to bring things together. The Old Testament, it's fuzzy. Another way you could say it's in black and white. The New Testament's in color, right? It's the shadow versus the substance, all right? So the mystery, there were things revealed in the Old Testament, but the New Testament helps us put it together. The mystery of God's will that He has made known to us in the New Testament through the apostolic teaching is like putting on glasses that helps you put things together in a way that you never would without that revelation. Does that make sense? So yes, the Old Testament reveals things about the Messiah, but when Jesus came and gave further revelation Himself and through the apostles, it was God revealing His mystery, that is His will, because the purpose that God had in connection with Christ was a secret until that revelation came. There was stuff there, but there were pieces missing and connections not made that made it a secret in the mind of God that was revealed when Christ came. There was not and could not be clarity about God's plan in connection with the Messiah like we have today if God had not revealed His plan like He has in the New Testament. Another way you could put it is this way. What God revealed in the New Testament brought clarity to the Old Testament teaching of the Messiah and that had been hidden in the mind of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you can find that with us here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's a text that is helpful in understanding this dynamic. All right? So we're asking the question, what is the mystery of God's will that He's revealed? And the point we're making is this. It is in general, His plans in relationship to who? All right? His whole will for all of human history is centered on who? Folks, if we didn't get this, we're in trouble. All right? Look at verse 9. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Who's the in Him? Christ. So the mystery in general is God's great plan in who? Christ. All right? Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Peter says this, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Peter's point in context is that God's mercy in causing us to be born again was prophesied when? Beforehand, in the Old Testament. The prophets prophesied of future grace that is now whose? Ours. Yes, there was grace in the Old Testament, but it was grace on the basis of and anticipating the provision that would come in the New Covenant. The prophets prophesied of a future grace that is now ours because we're under the New Covenant. But the prophets searched to understand what we now know about Christ, right? They didn't know His person or His time. You get that? They were searching to understand the very things they were saying. And they were told that they were actually serving who through their message? Us. You can turn back to Ephesians 1. Listen to what Colossians 2 says. It's another example of the mystery of God's plan in connection with Christ in general. Colossians 2 verse 1 says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." You say, well, what is that? That is who? Christ Himself. Who's the mystery? Christ in general. So, what is the mystery of God's will? In some passages, the mystery is God's purpose in connection with Christ revealed generally. But we can be more specific about this mystery because the New Testament is. So, secondly, in some passages, the mystery involves individual aspects of God's purpose in connection with Christ revealed. In other words, Christ is the mystery, but there are things that God does through who? Christ, specific things. And you sometimes that's what the mystery is revealed to be in the New Testament. One specific aspect of the mystery of Christ is the already aspect of Christ's kingdom. All right, the Messianic kingdom. There is a form of the Messianic kingdom that's happening when? Now, but it's going to happen in its fullness when? Later. Listen to what Matthew 13 says. This is in the chapter that talks about the parables of the kingdom. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." All right? So there's a specific aspect of the mystery is the mystery of the kingdom of what? Heaven. The other gospels say the mystery of the kingdom of God. So those two things are synonymous. And he's talking about a form of the kingdom that's present when? Now, if you look at Matthew 13. Another specific aspect of the mystery of Christ is God's dealings with the Jewish people corporately during this present phase of the kingdom. Turn to Romans 11. Turn to Romans 11. There were hints of these things in the Old Testament, but the New Testament reveals these things that were hidden in the mind of God. Romans chapter 11. Great chapter. Defending God's faithfulness towards His people and His promises as evidenced by His future fulfillment of His promises to the nation of Israel. Look at Romans chapter 11. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this what? This mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation." Here's the mystery. "That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." All right, so, and then it goes on in Romans 11 and it says that all Israel will be saved. Okay, so what is the mystery? A hardening has come partly on what nation? The nation of Israel. All right, Old Testament, God's people, nation of Israel, Him ruling over them. There's been a hardening that's happened and God is not working through the nation of Israel like He was in the Old Testament right now, though He will one day. So the mystery was a hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's what's going on right now. It's a partial hardening because there are Jewish people that are believing in Jesus today, right? But there is in this age of the church, in this present form of the Messianic kingdom, there is this hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in this way, all Israel will one day be saved. There's part of God's mystery. Turn to Romans 16. Turn to Romans 16. Another specific aspect of the mystery of Christ is the fact that He is the Messiah for all the nations and not because Gentiles have to convert to the Old Covenant faith. All right? So, you know, when the early church first started, the Jewish people were saying, "This is great. Gentiles are welcome to believe in Jesus as long as they also do all the Old Covenant stipulations." Right? And actually, the new, early church had to say, the apostles had to say, no. No, actually, they just have to believe in Jesus alone, and they don't have to do the Old Covenant time-bound laws. So part of the mystery is the fact that God would be doing something now where Gentiles would be brought into union with the Messiah, though they did not have to carry out all the Old Testament laws. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." All right, so look what it says. "Having been made known to all the what? The nations, Jews and Gentiles alike." So we're just looking at specific things. The kingdom of heaven is a specific part of the mystery. All right? God's dealings with Israel during this age is part of the mystery. God bringing Gentiles in connection with the Messiah without having to do the old covenant laws is part of the mystery. And even more specifically, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, which we've already read some, but I want to read again in its whole context. Ephesians chapter 3. Another specific aspect of the mystery of Christ is the bringing together of Jews and Gentiles into one new man. What is the one new man? All right, let's figure it out. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Here's the mystery. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, now he's being specific about the mystery, that the Gentiles and our fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So another part of the specific mystery of Christ is the bringing of Jews and Gentiles into the what? The church. Does that make sense? Were there hints about God's plans for Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament? Yes or no? Yes. Was there a revelation that there would be a church in the Old Testament? No. There were hints that now we can look back and see. But it wasn't clear, was it? That's part of the mystery. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you've got, what are the specific aspects? You've got the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You've got God's dealing with Israel during this time period. You've got the fact that God would actually bring Gentiles into saving relationship with his Messiah, even though they weren't converting to Judaism. And you've got the fact that he would actually bring about a new man, which is the church, the body of the Messiah. Another specific aspect is the fact that he will rapture the church to himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. That's part of God's mystery as well, Christ's mystery. All right, turn back to Ephesians 6. I know we're doing a lot of turning, but this is helping us fill in, isn't it, what the mystery is. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I think another specific aspect of the mystery of Christ is the announcement of the gospel, the message itself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, and to make known with boldness the mystery of the what? Of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So part of this mystery is the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is the mystery. Listen to what Colossians 4 says, verse 2 and 3. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. What is he saying? Pray so that we can speak the what? We're going to go on a missionary endeavor. Pray that we can speak the what boldly? The gospel. The mystery of Christ. You can turn back to Ephesians 1. So, What is the mystery of God's will for all things? Well, in some passages, the mystery is God's purpose in connection with Christ revealed in general, right? But also, it gets very specific, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and God. God's purposes for Israel right now. Gentiles being converted, not to Judaism, but to faith in the Messiah. Jews and Gentiles together in the one body of Christ. The proclamation of the gospel. But folks, our text is talking about something that is ultimate in relationships to God's plan for all things in connection with Christ. In Ephesians 1:10 through 11, the mystery is God's plan for all things in connection to Christ revealed. And this is what those quotes that I read in the beginning were denying. They were saying that there's no rhyme or reason for the universe. There's no purpose. But these verses are saying there is an ultimate purpose. So that's why we want to look at this. Look at verses 8 through 10 again, and we're going to jump in to understand these last verse in verse 10. In wisdom, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. The phrase we're focusing in on is in verse 10. God has purposed something in Christ. Look what it says, and this is so confusing, I know that. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is a mouthful, isn't it? What does that mean? You could summarize it like this. God is administrating his plan for the consummation of history. That's what he's saying. He has revealed this will with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. God has made known to us in his grace his administration of his plan for the bringing of history to a culminating point. Do you understand that? That's what he's done. The Greek word in the translation here we are using is summing up. It's the word economia. What word do you hear there? Economia. What word do we have? Economy, right? A management. All right, in the parable of the dishonest manager, Christ says this. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give accounting of your management, your administration." All right? Sometimes this word emphasizes the manager, and sometimes it emphasizes the activity of managing. Clearly, Paul is saying here, God has a plan, and he is the manager of it, but really the focus here is that he is administrating. There is an administration that God has for all of human history. So folks, if you understand that, can you agree with people that say history has no purpose? Can you agree with that? No. God has made known his administration of the full of the times of history. And he's working it to the fullness of the times. Human history is being managed by God. Human history is under the administration of God. Let me read a quote about that. So Paul has the idea that all history has been a planning and a thinking and an administering and an arranging. It is the Christian conviction that history is a plan, that history has a purpose, that history is the working out of the will of who? It's his what? Story. It's history. It's his story. God is praiseworthy because he's blessed us, and he's blessed us because he's chosen us and he's redeemed us. And in that redemption grace, he has lavished us with a knowledge of his plan for what? Everything. And what is that plan? He's made known to us the management that all of human history is under. Did you know? Now think about this. Your life is within that management, isn't it? So there is an overall management of everything, and your life is in it. God's plan that he is working in human history is all moving toward the fullness of the what? Fullness of the times. That is the completeness of the times. In other words, human history is not cyclical or circular. It's what? Linear. It had a starting point and it's going to have a what? Ending point. It's all moving somewhere by God's design. Jesus was born in the fullness of the time. And God is administrating everything to the fullness of the times. So what is the obvious question? If God is managing all of human history to the fullness of the completion of the times, What takes place at the completion of the times in human history? What's the end point? What's the goal? Look at verse 10 with me. It's this. It's the summing up of all things in who? Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. God's plan for the consummation of history is to unite all things under the headship of Christ. The word translated summing up was used various ways in the Greek at that time. One way was an ancient speaker. A speaker of ancient times where they would speak. They would say a bunch of things and they would sum it up with one statement. All right? Think about that. God is managing human history to the point when the times are complete and they will all be summed up under who? Christ. Another way that this word was used was like this, a column of numbers. And you would add everything up and there would be an answer. There would be a summing of the column. Do you know what? Human history, if you add it all up, what's the answer? The answer is Christ. It's all about Him. The root word, it's translated here, summing up, is used in Hebrews 8:1 like this. Now the main point is... What's the main point of human history? Christ. Christ is what God is managing all of human history to. That all things would be united under the headship of Christ. That all things would be brought into submission to Christ. Now, folks, what are the all things? Don't confuse yourself. What are all things? It's all things, right? It's everything in heavens and on earth. It's everything in the universe. This means all the good and the bad, the personal, the impersonal, the human, the angelic, the demonic. Everything is going to be subsumed under Christ. That does not mean that everyone's going to be right with God in Christ. It means everyone is going to be in submission to Christ, either willingly through redemption or in judgment. But everything will be under Christ. When is this going to happen, folks? Well, if you look at the end of Ephesians 1, there is a sense in which it's already happened. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In other words, Christ is reigning when? Now. But His reign has not been fully played out. But really, when is it going to be fully played out? When is everything going to be under the headship of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at His coming." Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. That happens at the end of His millennial reign on this earth. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. In other words, folks, all of human history is about everything being under the submission to Christ, right? When is that going to happen? When Christ returns in His glory, sets His kingdom up, reigns for 1,000 years, and then hands everything over to the Father, that God might be all in all. Folks, if this is where all of human history is going, and you are already in glad submission to Jesus, if all of human history is about the mystery of His will and you know it, what should you spend your life doing? You should spend your life telling others about what everything's all about. You should spend your gifts, your resources, your occupational opportunities, everything in relationship to the mystery of Christ. Colossians 1 says this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him," that is Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Folks, catch this. "All things have been created through him and for him." Everything has been created for who? Christ. That is what human history is all about. The fact is, one day, all will see it. At the cross, Jesus provided for this future reality that all things would be under his headship. And Philippians 2 says this, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Are you someone this morning who already understands it, gets it, and loves it, that everything's about Jesus? Or are you still alienated from God, on your way to an eternity under his feet as one of his enemies? It is God's grace to you that he just told you from his word what everything's about. Will you lay down your good works and your self-righteousness and your rebellion, and will you simply trust in Jesus who died for you and rose again? And will you get on the right side of human history? Because this is what it's all about. And if you have, if you're a believer, then folks, this is the organizing principle of why you are here. And sanctification and the Christian life is all about getting your life more in line with where all of human history is going. Everything is going to be summed up under the headship of Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this revelation of your plan. We pray that you were delighted this morning with the effort that we had in peering into your mystery that you've revealed. And we pray that we would be a people that are increasingly living in harmony with where everything is going. And would you use us to spread this great mystery of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.